I want to just comment a moment about the hymns that we've sung today and the application to our message this morning. One, and I want you to note that in all of these hymns and in the song that we sang, "He Will Hold Me Fast," I want you to note that in this there's at least one, if not more, verses that have to do with storms. They have to do with something that we would consider a negative in our life, something, a circumstance in our life that isn't what we would like for it to be. And yet, on top of that is the fact that even though we have those times and experiences in life, that the hand of God is still there, and God is holding us up, and that's what we need to remember. Hymn number 22 is one that I love. It's a real oldie, and that God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his feet in the sea and rides on the storm. Just the fact of how God works, just the mystery. And as you go on down, you know, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. We're going to have the storms in our life. The solid rock that we just sang, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." And then the hymn that we sang, that "He will hold my hand." I just love that because it is just so full. "When I fear, my faith will fail." And I want you to note that that's a fear that we can all have. And as we read this text in a moment in Jeremiah, Jeremiah is giving a word of encouragement, but I'll give you the history as we get into the message today of why Jeremiah is writing his prophecy to begin with, and then this word of encouragement and who it's to in particular. "But when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast." That's what we need to anchor to, that solid rock of Christ Jesus our Lord. We're going to be looking this morning at Jeremiah chapter 29. We'll focus mainly on verse 11, but we'll be reading a lot of different verses out of this 29th chapter, because I want you to get the full picture. I want you to see who Jeremiah is writing to. You know, we take this particular verse that we'll look at, and we take it out of context, out of the surrounding context, and it's a beautiful message, but it's even more beautiful when we understand why he wrote it and who he's writing it to. Now, as we look at the verse to begin with, this is from the NIV translation or version of the scripture. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Now, that's a promising word, isn't it? But just the idea, "I have plans for you." Isn't that great to know that? I think we forget this. I want you to memorize this verse, and next week, next Sunday, you're going to all have to repeat it. Now, you need to memorize it. I'm joking about repeating it, but you need to. This is one that just gives us such great hope. And it's a blessing to know that God has plans for me. We don't know all the time, every time, what the plan is, do we? You know, none of us can predict the future. But we can know for a fact that God does have plans for us. It doesn't matter if we're young or old. It doesn't matter if we're male or female. It doesn't matter if we're rich or poor. God has a plan for you. It doesn't matter if you're educated or not. It doesn't matter if you're single or married or widowed or divorced. God has a plan for you. And it doesn't matter if you're employed or unemployed. God has a plan for you. And the reason I know that is because God has told me that and told you that here in his word. Jeremiah 29, I want to read the context a little bit here, verse 11 through 13. Because it says, and this is from the New King James. I read earlier the word in the Hebrew can be thoughts or plans. That they're both, it's words that both can be used there. So in the New King James, and I want to read this right now, and I want to bring out a point about this. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So beginning with verse 11, notice what it says, and most of the translations translate it this way. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I think it's a great blessing to know from this scripture that God has us on his mind. That's why I like the thoughts that I have towards you, what I think about you. That just relates the fact that God has us on our mind, that he is constantly and consistently thinking about us, and he never forgets us. The prophet Isaiah also emphasizes that in chapter 42 and verse 21. He says, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. This is God speaking. You are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. And so God is saying there, I will not forget you. So God has us on his mind. I think that's a very important thing for us to remember. And because God is constantly thinking about us, he has some great plans in store for us. That's why I like the two translations together. He has plans in store for us. When you look at verse 11 in that New International, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And we're going to try to understand why he wrote it in that particular way, that I have plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. In verse 11, God has plans for us. And I think as we make the application of that for us today, Jesus himself emphasized that, I believe, in John chapter 10, verse 10, when he said, I came that you might have life and have life abundantly. In other words, that's his plan for us, isn't it? That we have life and that we have it abundantly. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, and here's our hope that we have for the future. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We just can't imagine. Eye hasn't seen it yet. The things, we can try to picture things in our mind, can't we, of what lies ahead in the future. But he says, you just can't imagine the things that enter the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We just don't have a clue what it's like. We can try to imagine it, but it's marvelous just to know that God has some great plans for us, plans for our good and not evil. All right, now, I want us to look at the background of this, and we'll look at verse 1 through 3 of chapter 29 and see the background as to why he's writing this. And now here begins. He says, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive. Now this is who he's writing to. This is who this letter was written to the priest, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jehoiachin, the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. So I'll pause there. He's got all of these groups. Babylon has taken over the country, the nation of Israel and Judah. And all of these people, the king and everyone, they're all been transferred. They've been moved out of their homeland and they've been taken to Babylon. And that's where they are. So this is who he's writing to. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Jamariah, the son of Hilkiah, and Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And so he's writing this letter to whom? He's writing this letter to people that are in exile. They're people that have been forced to leave their home. They've been forced to leave everything that they own, everything that they have, and they have to go to this new country and to a new city. You know, what that says to me as we make the application for our lives is this: sometimes things are not what we want them to be. Isn't that true? A lot of times we look at our life and things are not what we want them to be. Despite our best efforts, it seems that our circumstances, to use a modern term, just aren't friendly. They just aren't user-friendly. And a lot of times things like that happen in our life. Well, in this passage, Jeremiah, he's trapped in the city of Jerusalem. All these others that he's writing to, they're all in exile now. But he's trapped in the city of Jerusalem, and the city of Jerusalem is being totally destroyed by the Babylonians. On top of that, as you read earlier in the book, we find that there were some false prophets that were saying to the people, don't give up, there's still hope for our deliverance, because God will surely send a miracle and deliver us just as he's done in the past. That was the message of the false prophets. But as you read the book of Jeremiah, the message of Jeremiah was, there's not going to be any last minute miracle. I want you to know that. There's not going to be a last minute miracle. The judgment of God is falling upon you, and Babylon is taken over. So that's the situation that we have here. So in chapter 29, he is writing to the exiles who had already been deported to Babylon, and he's giving the same message to them that he's been giving throughout all of his writing to them and his prophecies to them. But then with one verse, verse 11, is a word of comfort and hope. That in the midst of their feeling of doom and sadness and misery, in the middle of all that, there's comfort and hope. And so looking at this chapter, we can learn something about responding to negative surroundings. So let's think about that and make that application to ourselves. How do we respond to negative surroundings? Not that we are taken off into exile somewhere, but you know, I thought of it in one way. We're living in exile right now, aren't we? Because we're not at home. You know, the Bible tells us this is not our home, and we're just living here right now. But let's look at it. When we are not where we want to be, what is our response? How do we handle it? Well, first of all, make the best of things. That sounds strange, doesn't it? Make the best of things. And yet that's what God tells them right here, verse 4 through 6. This is what the Lord says as he speaks to the people that are in exile. This is what he says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I caused to be carried away captive. That's important. God caused this to happen. This was God's judgment upon them, whom I caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. And here's what he tells them to do now. All right, you're in Babylon. Here's what you do. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. You see? So in the midst of their problem, in the midst of their situation, what he's saying to them is, make the best of it. Go on with life. Go on and do the normal things that you would. Build your houses and live in them. Plant your gardens and eat the fruit thereof. So his point is, there isn't going to be a last minute miracle. There isn't going to be any sudden solution to the problem of their being in captivity. He says, all you can do now is make the most of it. You can do the best you can. You can rejoice in the Lord, and you can keep on going. That is what he says, first of all, to do. Make the best of it. Secondly, he says, pray where you are. Verse 7, and seek the peace of the city. This is important. Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for the city, for in its peace you will have peace. So what's he saying there? Well, we're to ask God to bless our surroundings. We're not where we want to be. We're not where we would like to be. We're in a situation that we really don't like. But yet, as God says in this case, he says, I brought you here. Now, what I want you to do is pray. I want you to pray for the city, pray for the surroundings, and that's what we're to do. Because his point is, if they have peace, if there's peace in the city, then you're going to have peace. And so therefore, if they prosper, you're going to prosper. And so that's what we're to do. Pray where you are. Jeremiah is telling the people to pray for the shalom, that shalom peace of the nation where they have been exiled. Pray for their peace and you'll have peace. Number three, beware of wrong voices. Sometimes we can hear wrong voices. Verse 8 and 9, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, neither listen to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. Now, it's important this is the false prophets who are saying, oh, God's going to come in any minute. He's going to get us out of this, you know, and it was all these false prophecies and statements that God was not making. So he says, now, first of all, don't listen to them because I have not sent them to you. But the second thing he says here is, don't listen to the dreams that you cause to be dreamed. You ever have dreams? We all do, I'm sure. And even, sorry to say, even dogs have dreams, but we do have dreams. What are our dreams? Have you ever dreamed something? You're planning something maybe, and all of a sudden you get a vision of it and you're dreaming about it, that this is the way it's going to be. This is the way I want it to be. Well, sometimes those dreams, what the people were doing, they were dreaming that they were going to be set free and they weren't going to be in captivity long. That was their dream. But he says, don't listen to those dreams that you are dreaming. So he warns these exiles not to listen to the wrong voices. And that's what we need to heed too. Don't listen to the wrong voices. And there are a lot of wrong voices out here in the world today. And we don't need to listen to them. Fourth, take the long view. Look at things in a long view. Verse 10. I want you to get this. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. So there's a promise that God has given, isn't it? You're going to return to this place. But here's the long view, after 70 years. They're going to be 70 years, and that's exactly how long they were in captivity. 70 years they were going to be gone. I think this verse contains a remarkable prophecy that was going to happen and did happen. The removal of King Jehoiakim occurred in 597 B.C. The complete collapse and fall of Judah and the destruction of Jerusalem happened 11 years later in 586 B.C. So it took a while, several years, for the full collapse to take place. And on several specific occasions, Jeremiah predicted that the nation of Judah would be destroyed. He predicted that the capital city would be burned and that the people would be deported, and that the entire nation, in a sense, would be wiped off the face of the earth. But then within 70 years, all of that would happen. But then at the end, Judah would be returned. That was his promise. That was his prophecy. So the nation would then be reestablished. And it was. Now, we live in a day in which everyone wants immediate gratification, don't we? We want it right now. We want the answers right now. We want everything that we think about wanting in life. We want it right now. We want instant gratification. Well, don't you know that those people that were taken off into exile, don't you know that they wanted this 70-year prophecy to happen right now and let's get us back home and get us back to everything that we've had to leave? We want that, but I want you to listen. We as Christians have a long-term prospect that we have in our mind. Long-term faithfulness. Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That is such an important verse for all of us. Every one of us here, no matter how young or old we are, in some ways we're perishing. You know, if you just look at the skin, for one thing, it's going all the time, you know. So in the outer man is perishing, and yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, and I haven't read previously, but in the verses previous to this, Paul lists all of the things that he had suffered. You know, his shipwreck, his being stoned to death, imprisoned, all of those things. And yet he calls it our light affliction. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen. In other words, Paul, even though he's going through all kind of things in his life, all kinds of negative things that are coming against him, he says, you just don't look at those things. You just don't look at the things that are seen, but look at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporary. They're temporary. Well, it was going to be 70 years. That seems like a long time, but it was still in the whole scope of things. For Israel, it was temporary, wasn't it? Even though it was 70 years. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's what we have to focus on. So number four, take that long view. Number five, get hopeful about God's plan. And this is the text, verse 11. I know the thoughts or the plans that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts or plans of peace and not of evil, to give you a hope, a future, and a hope. We need to remember that these words were spoken to a displaced, defeated, depressed group of exiles. They weren't where they wanted to be. They had, as one of the psalmists said, they had hung their harps on the willow trees and they had lost their song. There was just nothing to sing about while they were in exile. But you know what? With the Lord, things are never hopeless. And that's why he says, I know the plans that I have for you. And that's just a constant reminder to us that whatever we're facing in life, whatever it might be, God has a plan for you. And God knows what that plan is. Then number six, seek the Lord above all else. Verse 13 and 14, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. And so there's his promise, you see. He said, seek me above all, and I'm going to bring you back. You're going to seek me and you'll find me. When you call upon me and you come and you pray to me, God says, I'm going to listen. That's a great promise, isn't it? And a reality that when we pray and we go to him, he listens. He hears what we say. And he says, you will seek me and find me. When? When you seek me with all your heart. Not half-heartedly, but we seek him with all our heart. So whatever our circumstances might be, we make him Lord of our lives. And he must be Lord of our lives. And we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's what Jesus taught us in the Gospel of Matthew, isn't it? So this is a letter of encouragement to the children of Israel. It's a letter from God, and it is full of love and promise. In the second half of this passage, there's just a few important promises that are mentioned there, and I just want to just mention them a moment. In verse 11, God tells the Israelites that he will give them a future and a hope. Now, it's going to be 70 years down the road. That's the future. But there's a hope that they can cling to. I was thinking this morning as we're coming in, do you ever have a date set for something? And on a calendar, it used to be a calendar on the wall, you'd start Xing off the days till you get there. I can just imagine these Israelites, when God says in 70 years, you know, you're going to be set free and you're going back home. I wonder if any of them had a stone and they were chiseling, however they did. But start counting the days and counting the months and counting the years till they would be back home. That's a hope, see? And they had that hope that God had given to them. He goes on to explain that they're going to seek him and they're going to find him when they seek him with all their heart. That's a promise that God gives to us. What better hope do we have than the forgiveness of our sins and a relationship that Jesus Christ gives us with the Father? That's a great hope, isn't it, that we have. Our sins are forgiven and we have a wonderful relationship with the Father. Through Jesus' death, we have that marvelous relationship, and that relationship cannot be taken away. It cannot. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Once we're in his hand, that's it, isn't it? We're safe. We're secure. No matter what else happens, no one can take us out of his hand. "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one." Now, as I think of that great promise that Jesus gave us there of our security, that salvation makes a person one with God the Father. And there's nothing that can change that. We are in Christ and we are secure. His ultimate plan for you and for me is that we be with him forever and ever, isn't it? That's his ultimate. That's our big hope. And that's the great thing that's going to happen one day. It might be 70 years, it might be 100 years, we don't know. It might be today, it might be tomorrow. We don't know, but we have that hope, don't we? Just before Jesus was crucified and went back to heaven, he was talking with his disciples. He's letting them know that he's going to be leaving them. And boy, they got sad about that, didn't they? They were upset about it. And we read that in John chapter 14. They were so upset when he said that he would be leaving. I think part of their upset was not just the fact that he was going to be leaving, but the fact that they were not going to be able to go with him. They were going to have to stay here. They weren't going to be able to go with him as he left. But Jesus gave them this promise, and we look at it quite often, but it's a great promise. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, as I was reading that this morning, that's where the thought just hit me that in some ways we're in exile. But the promise of Jesus says, "I'm coming back for you. I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you, and you're going to be with me forever." That's his promise, and that is our hope. And that's part of the plan that God has for our life, for your life and for my life. So what do we need to do? We need to go to him. We need to go to his word and find out what his plan is for us. And know that no matter what happens in this world, God is with you and God will bring you through, whatever the circumstance might be. And then ultimately, those who believe in Christ and those who are in Him will be with Him forever and ever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we are so thankful that you have given us your word. And I thank you, Father, that you give us this word that we can hold on to and that we can rely upon, this promise that you've given, that even when things are not what we want them to be, that you are always there, that you are with us, and that even in the circumstances that aren't the best in the world from our viewpoint, we know that it's part of your plan for us. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to seek your plan, to seek your will, and to see, Father, that your hand is always with us. And that no matter what happens in life, we cannot be lost. We cannot be snatched out of your hands or the hands of the Father. And so, Lord, we thank you for that great hope that is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.